If you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, we'll continue to go verse by verse through the Word of God, and really the greatest selfless life and giving of one's life for another that was ever known or ever written or ever could be known or written about was when Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. He was the ultimate hero, amen? He was the consummate selfless life. And our verse today, our verses that are before us as we'll finish this chapter by the grace of God in Galatians 2, mentions how Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. And certainly we should never forget that. And I want to say this morning that what's on our plate this morning from our text is probably one of the greatest passages in the Bible about the Christian life. It encompasses, and I think it's the key. Let me say this. I think it's the key. Now, that's a big word. I think it's the key to the victorious Christian life. You don't have so many people that don't have victory in life. They're saved, but they don't have victory. They have something that they cannot overcome. They have something that they cannot get past. They have something they can't kick. They have something that keeps them down. They just can't continue to go on. I think the verse before us, though it's very deep indeed, holds the key to the victorious Christian life. Now I'll say this. If you're not born again, you're not going to understand anything I say this morning. Now you can come to Jesus Christ with a repentant heart and trust Jesus as your Savior, and this can be true about you. But there are even some people that are saved that they really haven't thought this through. Some of the great Christian writers of 100 years ago really delved into these things and make for very long reading. And I think we have a very shallow Christianity in this day, many times because the simple truths or the truths of the Bible, we've never appropriated, we've never looked at, we've never lived. And so look with me, please, in Galatians chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off, and we're in verse 17 together. The Bible says in Galatians 2, verse 17, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have 2 points this morning. Really, the first one is in verse 17 and 18, and the last one in verse 19 and 20. The first point I would call the great contradiction. The great contradiction. Now, he had just said in verse 16 that we are justified by the faith of Christ. That means, and it's not by the works of the law. When God looks at me, He does not look at what I do. Thank God for that. He would not let me near Him. He does not look what I do. I'm not justified by my own works. I'm not justified by the law, but I'm justified by the faith of Christ. And when I put faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father judicially declares me to be righteous. It's that way. He gives me the very imputed righteousness of Christ. It's on my record that can never change no matter what I do, what I say, what I am, because God has accounted to me and justified me and said, no, I do not look at you as a sinner. I look at you as the very righteousness of my Son. Now, as soon as you say that, there is a great contradiction that comes up. Because when we look at one another, we don't always see righteousness, do we? And when the world looks at people that have been justified by faith, what they see many times are not commercials of God's grace and God's righteousness, but they're commercials of sin. And it's a great contradiction. God has declared people to be righteous that don't live righteously. What's up with that? We would all have to agree with that. I don't think that you yourself, I could not claim that we live righteously all the time, though God says that we are righteous all the time before Him. What a great contradiction. How can God declare people righteous that are not? It makes him out to look like a sinner or somebody that's wrong. Look at our text, verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, he says, if we are declared righteous because of Jesus, and yet we are found by others or ourselves as sinners in our lifestyle, has Jesus Christ just given us a license to sin? Is he become the minister of sin? Is he the excuser of sin? Is he the promoter of sin? Because he has justified us, declared us righteous, but as we live our lives, there's all this sin to be found that we're involved in. Is he a minister of sin? Look at the next two words. He says in verse 17, God forbid. God forbid. In other words, that's not the way God wants it. I'd say this. You know what we allow, God doesn't allow? When he says God forbid, that means that he's not allowing it. If you're forbidden to do something, you can't do it. No, that's a no. I forbid you to do this. You know, many times we allow things in our lives that God forbids. God does not want the world to find us as sinners. God does not want others to see us in our sinful condition. He wants the world to see us with His righteousness. He wants the world to see us as they need to see Jesus Christ. God forbid that the Lord would excuse sin. I tell you what, you know a good reason for me to live right and do right? Is because I don't want Jesus Christ to look like a minister of sin. Do you see that? Do you know that what you do and what you say and what you look at and where you go, if you're a saved child of God, it is a reflection on your Savior? What a motivation for me to do right. I don't want people to look at Jesus like some of my deeds, some of my thoughts, right? I don't want them to see him as the minister of sin. Look at the next verse. He said in verse number 18, he said, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You know, he said, you know what? When you got saved, God destroyed some things in your life. He destroyed that body of sin, the Bible says. Christ died for our sins, and He died for them to remove them, not just the penalty of them, but the power of it over our life, and ultimately the very presence of sin in our lives. He gave us the victory. He destroyed that which was against us. Look at Romans chapter 6. You could almost park in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 5. Really, if I would give you three chapters about the victorious Christian life, it would be Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I don't think a lot of Christians live there. Now, me talking about theology, let me just boil it down. You know why men look at pornography? Because they don't live in Romans 6, 7, and 8. You know why people commit adultery and fornication, though they say they're saved? Because they don't live in Romans 6, 7, and 8. That they've never let Galatians chapter 2 sink down in their life. You know why Christians are proud and why they lie to people? And why they're hypocrites and fake? Why does that happen in our lives? It's because I'm not letting Jesus Christ's victory live in me. We preached the other day about triumphing always in Christ. It's there for me. It's provided. So why don't I live there? God forbid that I would not live there. In Romans chapter 6, look at it, he says that, and right there before us, Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's our word. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look up chapter 5 there, just the two verses before that. In chapter 5, verse 20 of Romans, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." God has more grace than we have sin. But that does not mean that we would live in a way that God would forbid us to live. That doesn't mean that sin should abound in our life. No, that means that grace should be abounding in my life. And that which God destroyed, that penalty of sin, that awful, wicked nature that's in me as a sinner, why would I build what God destroyed? Now, I tell you what, you've probably met some interesting characters in your life. But you'd never met a man that spent a long time, months and months, building his house and then turning right around and destroying it. That would be a waste of time, wouldn't it? For you to put the energy into laying the foundation and to buying the wood and the materials and paying all the people to do the carpentry work, and up goes the house, and then one day you walk out the house and you start ripping off the shingles, ripping off the, busting the glass. Who would do that to their own house that he destroyed? The same kind of person that Jesus Christ would take away their sin and free them from that sin and free them from the power and control of that sin, and yet that Christian go back and start building those sin blocks in their life. And they become a transgressor. What ridiculousness that some people have. Jesus freed me from sin. Why would I go jump back in the hog pen? God forbid, he says. He says on down here in chapter 6 and verse 14. He said, Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." See that? "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." God does not want you to live in such a way where anything is controlling you. Look at Romans 6:6. You're in there. Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Watch it. Watch it. "That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." If you're saved this morning, if you're born again, and something has a hold of your life, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a fear, whether it's anything that God doesn't want in your life, you are allowing something to be built up in your life that God has already pulled down and destroyed. He said, God forbid. The great contradiction that he has made us righteous, and yet many times we find ourselves as sinners. Now go back to our text, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 19. Here's the second point, the great realization. Not the great contradiction, but the great realization. He says in verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." In other words, God gave you a new life to live. And you have become dead to the law. Through the law, you've become dead. This is a strange, this is deep waters, man. Now, you know, people talk about the law, you know, and he was talking to Peter about this fact with the Jewish law and all that. You know, the law cannot judge a dead man. You've never seen a dead man get put on trial. You know why? You can't exact any judgment on him. He's already dead. You can't kill him twice. You know what the Bible says? The Bible tells me that my old man is crucified with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and I'm dead to the law. That's why, look, you can read all the things in the Bible and say, hey, look, you're guilty, you deserve judgment. No, I've already died. I'm a dead man. I'm dead to the law. The law has nothing against me. It looks at me like I'm dead. It don't have anything to do with me. He's dead. You say, when did you die, preacher? You're walking around. I died with Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Him. I'm dead to sin by the body of Christ, he says in another place. I'm in Jesus, and Jesus died. That's why the law can't say anything about me. That's when the devil goes to God and says, hey, he needs to be judged. The law says he's guilty. The law says he's not worthy. And the law stands up and says, I don't know what you're talking about. That guy died a long time ago. Judgment was already accomplished in him. He is dead to the law. You can read anything in that book that's contrary to me, and the law will look at me and say, oh no, man, hey, he's dead. What do you want me to do? What victory? What victory? Through the law, I'm dead to the law. But why am I dead to the law? Just so I can escape hell? No, look, some of us need to change our mentality. God didn't just save you to get you out of hell. God saved you to live. God didn't just save you to take away the condemnation of the law against you. He saved you to live. I'm dead to the through the law. I'm dead to the law. Look at it. Look at it. That I might live unto God. God wants you to live. Don't stop living. I've seen some Christians, they've hit a roadblock in their life, and it seemed like they just stopped living. And they need to see themselves as dead, and they need to see that Jesus Christ has saved them to give them a life to live. Not a life to put on the shelf, not a life to forgive, but a life to live for God. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said the past of our life should suffice us, all those things we used to do. But he says, hey, I'm dead. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And he said that I should no longer live the rest of my time, amen, the rest of my time to the lusts of the flesh, but to the will of God. God's given me a life. And that life needs to be lived unto God. Now, if you're not saved, you can't live unto God. You can't ever do right. You can never do right. You've got to become dead to the law. You've got to be crucified with Christ. You've got to receive Christ as your Savior and have life put in you on the inside. Are you living unto God? In other words, my relationship that I used to have with the law was just death. And now my relationship with Jesus Christ just brings a life unto God. Look at the phrase, people, in the verse 19, that I might live unto God. How many saved people do not live their lives unto God? They live it unto themselves, or they live it for some other purpose or some other reason. You'll never be, if you're saved, you'll never be happy if you're not living your purpose. And your purpose is your life is just for God. It's for God. It's not for you. And mark it down. Every time we get into a place that is not a victorious place in our lives, it's because we're not living unto God. We're living unto the things of ourselves. Now here, I'm going to give you four things. Just right in verse 20 and I'll be finished this morning. These are four of the most profound things that you'll ever hear in your life. And I tell you, I don't think that these four things will ever fail in your life. I don't think that these four things would ever fail to give you victory in your life in every circumstance. I don't think they'll ever fail. But we got to look at them one at a time. Preacher, I'm saved, but man, this and that, preacher. What's the difference? What's the answer? Right here. First thing, verse 20, would you look at it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The first thing that you're going to have to see, I'm going to have to see if we're going to have victory in the Christian life. And I tell you what, the more people I talk to, people don't have victory. They don't have victory in their personal life. They don't have victory in their heart. They don't have victory with others. They don't have victory in their family. They don't have victory in society. The first stop you have to go to is this one. I am crucified with Christ. Not that I was crucified with Him, but I am crucified with Him. I'm going to believe that I am dead. I'm a walking dead man. You know, the things in you that are so touchy and feely and that hurt so bad are things in you that are alive, right? You know why nerves hurt? Because they're alive. You know the blessing of anesthesia? It deadens everything, right? How many of you have been to the the dentist, you know, and you get drilled on. What do they do? They even use that word. They deaden the nerves, right? I mean, whoever thought somebody could take a drill and go, I hate the dentist. My mouth is open and here's a guy drilling in my mouth and there's smoke going up, you know, and I can feel the pressure, but I can't feel any pain, and something in my neurons in my brain says something is wrong here. This has got to really be hurting. But it doesn't hurt, does it? You know why? He's dead. You know why some of you can't quit hurting? You know why some of the pain never goes away? You've never entered into that phrase, I am crucified with Christ. Isn't it strange you get up out of the dentist chair and he finishes all that, you know? And the weirdness of dentists. They say, everything all right? How am I supposed to talk to you, man? I mean, my whole side of my face, it's not even there. I'm biting my tongue trying to answer your questions. Because it's all dead. I mean, you could take knives and needles and stick. It doesn't hurt. Because it's deadened. Now listen, listen. You know why? There's some people right here. You know why you are so susceptible to the sins of life and to the sins of this world? Because all of your nerves are alive and excited over the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the world. When the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, that's dead to me. Have you ever, maybe you haven't, but I have come to the place where I've looked at somebody and says, you're dead to me. Now, that might be hard for you to say, but I've done that. And not in a bad way. Not that I hated them, not that I wanted them to die or wanted to go to hell, but it doesn't matter what else you say, because you know what? I just moved you out of my heart and my mind. Y'all didn't know you had such a terrible pastor, did you? I just moved it away. You know why? Because I'm not going to let your words, I'm not going to let your pain and your hurt and your nastiness, I'm not going to let it kill me anymore. I'm dead to that. You're dead to me. You know dead people can't hurt you. Dead people can't even tempt you. You know what? Look, you know why the internet is such a problem? Because it's alive to people. If it was dead to you, it wouldn't even matter. If the alcohol was dead to you, if you say, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm dead. I don't have those desires. You say, well, there's something there that says he does have the desires. That's the part that's dead and you're walking around with a dead corpse. Put down that old man. Put down that dead man. He's dead. You don't have to do what he says. You don't have to listen to a dead man. You can live unto God because you got somebody else on the inside of you. I'm crucified with Christ. I don't have an appetite for that. I understand that. You know what else he said in chapter 6 in Galatians? He said, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know, listen, listen. You know what also is supposed to be dead to you? The world's supposed to be dead to you. So, some of you, your senses are so keyed into the world that you couldn't hear God if he came to your house and beat on your door. Because you're so alive. And your nerves and your attention and everything about you is so sensitive and listening to the world. When God said, I'm crucified with Christ and the world is crucified. The world is dead to me. How many Christians do you know the world's dead to them? Dead to me. If you would believe, I'm just saying believe it. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm telling you, if you're born again, just believe it. I am crucified with Christ. That flesh that wants to do that, you're a dead man. I'm not listening to you. I got a life to live. When the world, you're dead to me. I'm not interested in that. I am crucified with Christ. People can't live a victorious Christian life because they won't die daily. They won't see themselves today as crucified with Jesus. Crucified to their own desires, their own intentions, or the intentions that the world or others have for them. You know what the mockers say? This is where we are. You know when Jesus hung on the cross, he was crucified, right? And as he was in the middle and he was crucified, they gathered around the cross. Listen now. They gathered around the cross and they said, listen, come down. Isn't that what they said? Come down from the cross. If you're Christ, come down from the cross. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're crucified with Christ. And the mockers gather around your life all the time and they ask you and they plead with you and they mock you and they talk to you and they say, come down from the cross. Come down from the crucifixion of the flesh and the lust thereof. Come down from the crucifixion of the world. Come down from those values that you have living your life under God. Come down off the cross. Don't live that way. Don't deny yourself. Don't take up a cross. Don't follow Jesus. Come down off that cross. And as the world and the flesh and the devil make those pleas and cries to God's people, so many times they do not follow their Savior and they build again those things that were destroyed in their life. But it remains, I am crucified with Christ. Watch it now, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now if you're dead, how are you living? Well, that means there is a resurrection that took place. You've been made a partaker of the divine nature. You remember that in verse 15? We're talking about Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentile. But when we get saved by the grace of God, I'm crucified with Christ. And he said, nevertheless, I live. God has resurrected something in my life. God's given me the power to live a life with a new nature. Keep reading the verse. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Watch it now. This is the second point. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We sing that song. But I'm fearful that what we should be singing is not Christ liveth in me, but Christ is in me. Because though he's in there, he's not the one doing the living. You understand the difference?
He says, the life which I
now live in the flesh, it's not I. It's not me. It's Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I. Oh, would you circle that in your heart and your mind? Would you put just an emphasis there? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The problem with the Christian life and people is they're doing the living. And if any of us try to do the living, we're all going to fail. Jesus is in your body, not just to be in your body. He's in your body so he can do the living. And when you say that nasty word, or you look at that nasty thing, or you go to that place that is not pleasing with him, or if you have that pride in your life, or whatever other problem that you're facing, or that fear that's overcoming, I'm telling you, it's not Jesus Christ with that attitude, or emotion, or word, or view, or action. It's you that's doing the living. And that's why personal consecration. I think maybe I'm preaching right over some people's heads this morning. I think that's why personal consecration is so lost. You know what we try to do? Listen. We say, give your life to Jesus. Let Jesus run your life. Isn't that what we preach? We harp on that so much. Surrender your life to God. Surrender your will to God. Surrender your decisions to God. Let God make your decisions. Let Jesus think your thoughts. Let Jesus control your actions. Why do we say that? Because if I don't say yet not I, I'll never have victory. If I make the decisions, if I think this out, if I choose this, every time I'm going to lose the victory. But if Jesus Christ will take charge of my mind and my body and my soul and everything about me, guess what I'll have? I'll have a wonderful Christian life. Lord, here's your eyes. These are your eyes. They're not my eyes. These are your ears. They're not my ears. What did this same author say? He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, Christ, listen, Christ who is our life. When Christ who is our life shall appear. He said, know ye not that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? He said this, For to me to live is what? Guys, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? The reason that we're in such a mess is because it's our life. It's not His life. It's my life. It's not, if you're saved, it's not your life. It's His life. Christ liveth in me. Not just He's there, He's living in me. He made me get up that morning and go pray, and He walked me into my place of quietness, and He grabbed that Bible and opened that Bible. And He walked to someone, and he reached them a gospel tract through my hand. And when that temptation came up, he took that remote and He turned it off. And when that call came in, he said, no, I don't think I want to talk to this person. I don't want to follow that way. Because He's living in me. The Christian life will never work if you're doing the living. You say, preacher, what do I do? Just walk down here and say, preacher, God, I'm tired of doing the living. Here, you do my living. You do my thinking. Oh, we don't think right, guys. Because we've got the mind of Christ, but He doesn't do the thinking. We've got all of Jesus. If you're saved, you've got all of Jesus you can have. But so many people don't let Him do the living. He said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And sin is going to rob you of the best life, and you're going to rob you of the best life. But the life that Jesus will live through you will be the most wonderful life in the world. Three, I'm crucified with Christ. Dead to that. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Number three, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the, what's the word, church? By the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. The Bible tells us that we live by faith. He says in Galatians 3, he repeats it again in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's what God's decree is, but I know a lot of people that are saved, but they don't live by faith. You know what? It ain't in your faith. It's the faith of the Son of God. Lord, I'll let you believe for me because my faith's weak. Whatever you believe, Jesus, that's what I live. What are you living by, preacher? You're living by what you believe about life and eternity and the virus. And no, what's your attitude? Well, I just believe what He believes. I'll just have His faith. His faith came up from the grave. His faith is the victory that overcomes the world. His faith is the one that spoke worlds into existence. His faith is almighty and all powerful. I think I'll just go by His faith. And I'll live the life which I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Lord, you say that's right, that's right. If you say you love me, I believe you love me. Right? If you say you've justified me and got a name, my name written in heaven, man, I believe that. I live by your faith. If you say that all things are going to work together for good to them that love God, I don't see that right now, but I'm going to live by your faith. You know what? Because every one of us have weak faith in many times of our lives. And you can't live by your faith. You got to live by the faith of the Son of God. You know what He said there in Hebrews? He said the just shall live by faith in Hebrews. And He says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. When we stop living by faith, God doesn't have any pleasure in that. God doesn't have any pleasure in that. That's why we got that little hymnal. If we'd had that little hymnal for no other reason but one song in there, I'd listen, come here.
I care not today what the morrow may bring.
How?
If shadow or sunshine or rain, the Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. So I'm going to live by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm just living by faith, and I feel no alarm. You say, preacher, this doesn't make sense, and I'm confused, and I'm hurt, and I'm angry, and this is so powerful in my life. Why don't you just stop and quit living by your reasoning and your thoughts and live by the faith of the Son of God? He's got enough faith to believe for both of us. Remember that guy Jesus said, only believe. All things are possible. He said, do you believe? He said, I believe, Lord, but help thou mine unbelief. What a statement. He believed and didn't believe at the same time. You know what he said? You know what he's saying to the Lord? You do the believing for me, Lord. As much as I can, I'm going to believe you, but you just pick up from there. Faith. Church, we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. Lastly, I'm crucified with Christ. That's one. Christ liveth in me. That's two. Three, I must live by the faith of the Son of God. That's three. Four. Last phrase, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know the greatest motivation in the world to live a victorious Christian life is when you know somebody gave everything for you that nobody else would ever give for you. I love my children. I believe I'd die for them. I believe I could say that. I love my country. I believe I could put my life on the line for the country. I'd hope and pray to God I would be willing to do that. But neither I nor any of you or any soldier that gave his life ever had the love and the commitment and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had for us as sinners. You know why sometimes we can't live a victorious Christian life? We forget that He loves us deeper than anybody could love us. Maybe we think He's holding out on us, so we have to go look somewhere else. We have to experience something else. Maybe we think He doesn't have our best interest at heart, so we've got to figure it out. He loves you and gave Himself for you. And He gave that life that you could never live. You can trust Him. You can trust somebody that loves you that deeply. You can believe somebody that loves you that deeply. And you can deny yourself for somebody that loves you that deeply. And you can remember constantly in your mind, though whatever comes up, yes, but He loved me and He gave Himself for me. This is hard and this is difficult. And here comes the temptation again. Yes, but He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And He gave me a life that I can now live in. Lord, I just want to thank You for the victorious Christian life.